Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Father, I pray that you will further clarify for us and steel our resolve to being in disciple makers and to understand what that means in context of our own lives in relationship to our church and to sharing the gospel and planting churches in other places and being involved in the spread of the gospel and all of the things that means, and ultimately being marked out more and more as worshipers of the one true God and calling others to do the same. So help us as we try to just to re-clarify in our own thinking why we're here, why we exist, what our goals are, and help us, I pray, then also to begin to clarify specific ways that we can get to those goals. It's one thing for us to understand we ought to be making disciples. It's another thing to begin to hammer that out in practical terms, and so I pray that you'll help us in that. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're thinking about the mission. What is the mission of Grace Heritage Church? Why do we exist? And you're probably catching on to the fact that we're not like formulating a cool mission statement and then trying to break that down and think about what that means. And this is going to be on the screen. If y'all can't see from over there and you want to move over here, it's cool with me. If you don't move, that won't say to me you don't care to see what's on the screen, except that I worked many hours to get it done. And so, gosh, I mean, don't check people who manipulate you. So, last week, one of the things we were talking about, you know, disciple making, evangelism, and I wanted to do that for a couple reasons: to encourage you, if you're involved in that. Hopefully, you heard it again in the message this morning. Stay at it, don't quit. Always be thinking how we can improve that, not the message, but how we communicate. And if you're not, I wanted to challenge you to be thinking about how you can be involved in that. Where has God put you? Who are some of the people in your spheres of influence, your circles of relationships and things like that, where you can be sharing the gospel? How can you be involved in that? The texts that we've been using to think about this come from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 21, and from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And I'd like for us to remember what that text says and be reminded then of some things that flow out of it. So, can y'all see that well enough to read it with me? I think you can, and you probably know it, so you can get close. So just read that with me, okay? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Just working in that text from the back to the front or the end, we remember that we have said that this is not just a text for those who heard these words from Jesus' lips, but for us because of the promise that he gives in here to be with us to the end of the age. And so I think it's well established that this challenge belongs to us and that it ought to be expressing itself in these kinds of ways: announcing the gospel or proclaiming it, speaking it, communicating the gospel in various ways, baptizing, and then teaching people to obey all that Christ has commanded. And as we think about those, I'd like for us to break those three things down and again, think about that. And some of the goal, where I'm headed in this, is so that we'll understand that making disciples is not just about sharing the gospel, and it also is it's a part of the church, because the church is what's produced. The end of disciple making is the church, and the church's function is then in turn to reproduce itself and to see these things going on, and that these are not the activities necessarily of just individuals, but these are the activities of the church. These are the things the church is doing. So when we think about baptizing, we're talking about a person taking the name of Christ on themselves. One author said it's like he puts a name tag on that says, I belong to Christ. And so of all the other things that baptism means, one of the things that baptism is you identifying with Christ as a follower of Jesus and with his people, with his church, and being connected to saying, Christ is my head and I'm a part of the body of Christ. So the church is involved in baptism. In fact, we would say that baptism leads to, is an entrance into church membership. And then also, so a part of what I'm trying to do here as well is to be thinking about the role of the church, the authority of the church, if you will. And if we look at this text in John chapter 20, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and saying, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, we've got to understand what that text is saying. Certainly it doesn't mean that, like Jesus said to the lame man who was dropped through the roof, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, in the sense of his expressing the reality of his deity, his godness. We're not saying so the church becomes deity or the church takes the role of forgiveness of sins, but the church certainly affirms the profession of believers or denies it. The church has been given the responsibility or the task, as much as it is possible by the help of the Holy Spirit, to hear the testimony, if you will, to observe the life of a person and say, yes, that's what a Christian, the Bible says, what a Christian looks like. Or to turn around and say, no, I'm sorry, that's not consistent with Christianity. The church ought to be saying to people on a regular basis these two things, yes, that is, or no, it's not. This is further evidence of that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 to 20. When Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So here again is just another weighty responsibility that belongs to the church. And it ought to be communicating to us that there is a role involved in disciple making that belongs to the church exclusively. So it's not just up to individuals to say, I'm a Christian. Now, is that not, a person does do that, right? A person, an individual does respond to the gospel by saying, yes, I'm a Christian now, I'm a follower of Christ. But the church affirms that or denies it. So is that making sense? Okay. And so it starts to speak to the process of disciple of kinds of ways. But perhaps the first one I want us to talk about is this idea of baptism. Remember I said baptism is an entrance into the church. So let's talk about church membership just a little bit. And this is, I stole this diagram straight out of a book by Mark Dever and Jonathan Lehman called Understanding the Great Commission. And this is a way for us to think about the makeup or the responsibility or what church membership looks like. It follows these three elements. Now, I want to say right from the beginning, I wanted to put officers at the top of this pyramid, but the deacons and the elders hold two different kinds of responsibilities, and we're talking really more about in this, what I'm talking about is elder responsibilities. And so we're not saying that the deacons are not a part of church membership, an integral and important part of it. So deacons, men, you know, thank you for the way you served. Don't feel left out, okay? That's my little disclaimer. But this involves this relationship between elders and the individual church members. And that the Bible describes that in terms of oversight. The responsibility is laid out in Hebrews chapter 13 when the scripture calls pastors to have a responsibility or to watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account for that. There's also a relationship between the elders and the congregation in general, and that's the relationship of equipping or shepherding. So there's the role. Remember again, the end of this is that a disciple, a follower of Christ, is going to be in relationships with elders individually for oversight, and then as a congregation hearing the direction or the shepherding or equipping, receiving that from the elders. And then there's also a relationship that's working the other direction between church members and the elders. And again, this comes, I can't tell you how scary it is. These parts are frightening. When you hear an elder say, your responsibility is to submit to the elders, it sounds like a power grab. But it's just what Hebrews 13:17 says. When it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. So the responsibility of submitting to elders in the role that they have is in the scriptures. And it flies in the face of the independent individualism that's kind of being fostered in American Christianity in the last several decades. I had a discussion with a pastor recently as he was trying to have this relationship with some individuals in the congregation where he pastors. And a person called him and said, you have no right to talk to me and tell me how to live my life. You have no right to invade in the privacy. And this was in some areas where that needed to be dealt with. And this is in a land far away and a person you don't know. But it happens all the time. People will call pastors and say, you have no right to be up in my kitchen space talking about my cooking. And that's it's a responsibility I'd rather not have. But that's what the scriptures are calling to us. And this is the end of discipleship, right? So that's where we're headed. We're trying to make disciples. And then the congregation looking toward elders is called to recognize and support them, to recognize among the congregation men who are gifted to serve as elders, and I would say even that also deacons, and to support them in their responses, in their coming and gathering and responsiveness of the congregation to them. I sat with a pastor last night in a conversation, and we were talking about some of the rigors of pastoring, and as I described some of the circumstances here, he sat back in his chair and said, that must be wonderful. As I described the relationship, us as elders, particularly you, so I want to tell you how much I'm in that support. Then there's this relationship that's going on bottom of this, that's a mutual relationship between in the congregation. So individuals in the congregation are relating to the church, to each other as the church in some particular ways. That's involves love and encouragement. So the riskiness of being involved in relationships that go beyond just superficial kinds of things with each other. Expressing your love for each other. And, for people that you may not even find all that lovely sometimes, honestly, there are, you could go to a bar, find people who are more just like, that's not nice. You could go somewhere else and find people that are like you. Let's say it that way, okay? And they connect, makes you mad. Go somewhere else and find some more who are kind of like you that you can get along with. But in a church together with people who are different from you, different personalities and different likes and dislikes and giftedness and inclinations and all those kinds of things. And in fact, sometimes the only thing that you have in common is Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about the church, is that God puts us together like that, as like elbows and big toes and hairy knuckles and lovely dimpled chins, and makes a body out of it. So your responsibility is to love and encourage one another, not just to come to a church and think of the church in terms of consuming. What do you got for me? How do you make me feel good about myself? How do you pray? And is the service lively enough or whatever enough to make me want to come? It's your responsibility to each other. And then there's also accountability that's bound up in there, so that as you're looking at each other, you're encouraging one another and challenging each other, you know. And this is a great time for me just to remind you that, say, on days when you're here and you don't see anybody, give them a call. Follow up, check in with them, see where they are. I can't do all of that. I try to do it sometimes, and I'm more weeks than I am others. And sometimes I just plain drop the ball. But if we're all involved in doing that, and somebody hasn't been here they weren't here today, then you can check in with them. And then sometimes, let me say it this way. My children have gained more encouragement in Christ from some of the students and some of their older peers in this fellowship than any place else in the world. And so I'm saying that for, like, when my children need encouragement, they've heard from me. You know, like, ask them. Yeah, I know what Dad says. But when somebody else, when Paul Sanders grabs Daniel and says, "Daniel, what's going on, man? What, you don't seem to be, like, why aren't you engaged? Why don't you come to men's prayer meeting on Wednesday? You're out of school. You got nothing to do. Dude, get out of the rack and come to prayer meeting. You're not being providentially hindered." You know, when David Good grabs Daniel and says, "There's no reason in the world you shouldn't be joining us to do this or that and be a part of things." When you do that with each other, then that's helpful. And we need that kind of accountability, don't we? Because I'm telling you, I'm getting up like that on Wednesday mornings for 12 and a half years. Sometimes I've been tempted to say, "You know what, for the summer, we're not going to pray. We're going to sleep in like everybody else." Good, yeah. We need each other, and we need the accountability that's bound up in the relationships that we have, that we love each other well enough to be able to do that, okay? So that's what we're thinking about. When we say doing evangelism, we're talking about creating this kind of culture where people can come here, no matter what they look like or where they are in this, and be loved and encouraged. And then when they take the name of Christ on and they say, "Hey, I want to be marked out as a follower of Jesus," then we're going to help them and help them move along in that, and they us. Okay? Questions, comments about any of that? There could be. I just ran out of text boxes and stuff. Not on their diagram, but certainly there can be. And we want to think about that a little bit later. Yeah, as we're going. So if I don't say that again, remind me. Okay. A second aspect of this is taking the supper. Remember, we're talking about baptizing, just involves church membership, and also taking the supper. And this is just really short. Every time we take the supper, we're identifying with Christ and with each other in an ongoing way. So with baptism, we identify with Christ initially. With the supper, we identify with Christ in an ongoing way. And we identify with each other as well. So it's also becomes kind of the back door to church membership, and it's those who, by their refusal to repent, reject their identity as followers of Christ. So that's a part of discipleship too. Church discipline is a part of discipleship. It says, you know, if you're going to persist in disobedience to Christ and rejection of your identity, you can't take the supper. You can't continue to call yourself what you're denying by your behavior or your action. And I've already talked about that. So here's the third aspect. So if you can think back up, we're backing up now to the big picture, and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. So Jesus responds to the question about what's the greatest commandment this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So let's kind of break that down a little bit more. Teaching people to obey, love the Lord. Essentially what we're talking about is worship, right? Center. The reason disciple making exists is why? Because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. John Piper. Disciple making exists because people are not worshiping Christ. And the real ultimate end of disciple making worshipers, and that they would love the Lord, that they would reject the other gods and idols in their lives and worship one God, the one true God. Then also teaching them to obey Christ involves loving your neighbor as yourself. So there's this whole realm of teaching them to worship and putting away false idols and thinking rightly about who God is and studying the scriptures where God's revealed himself, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. And there are those one another commands come up. So again, that's kind of this. But then also the mercy ministry, and there's where we could go back to the triangle that Brandon was talking about and was outward all over the place in terms of caring for people who are around us and being involved in their lives in some particular kinds of ways. Now, I guess I want to slow down for just a second and say that in our particular fellowship, we've tried to do some of these things organizationally, but we've also wanted to encourage you to be doing them in the natural flow of what's going on, since the mission says, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And so rather than trying to manufacture some of those kinds of things, we want to give you the opportunities and as much freedom and as much equipping as we need to, so that you can be doing that kind of stuff with each other. And but so some other opportunities are coming up for these one another things. This summer, men, those who are signed up to participate, June 2nd is the Thursday night group that'll start looking at masculine mandate. Saturday morning, June the 4th, is the time for the other group to start meeting and thinking about that. If you're not involved in that, I'd encourage you to get plugged into it so that you can think about that that call. Now, your schedule and your life and your ministry efforts and things may make it impossible. And so that's okay. But if you're not involved in some connections with other men, other believers, if you're not spending some time together with other men thinking about what it means to follow Christ, you ought to be plugging into some things like this. And then mercy ministries as well. And we're planning, trying to think about a way that we can do it or something like that to do another outreach into our neighborhoods around us this summer. Last night, Kathy and I were talking about the possibility of some backyard Bible clubs that families could do. Like, we live in a neighborhood now where there are tons and tons of children. There are two school buses that come in there every morning blowing their horns at 7 o'clock. But I've been up for hours already. So there are a lot of children in our neighborhood. Maybe we could do a backyard Bible club in our neighborhood. Kathy's also working on getting folks together for summer supper club. And so she's just taking everybody that's connected to the church and dividing you up so that you can meet together for dessert or fellowship or something as families through the supper, through the summer, multiple times and have interaction with each other. There's that one another stuff. Again, we want to try to help you to have opportunities to do that. So we hope that you'll endeavor to be involved in that, okay? So, all that being said, the mission to which God's called us is not about less than evangelism. So we're never going to reduce the mission to less than sharing the gospel, but it is about more. It's about planting churches where people identify with Christ and commit to obey him and encourage each other to live under the authority of the Bible. That's the end of the, that's why we exist. That's what is needs to be kind of filling up the windshield for us, if you will, filling up the window in terms of when we're thinking about purpose and direction and those kinds of things. Now, again, I want to challenge you not to think that because, so if you're not going to Mongolia to risk your life this summer as a missionary, it doesn't mean that you're ignoring or denying or disobeying the commission. Your circumstance may mean that your mission is bound up inside your house in a lot of ways, or in your workplace, or just in your neighborhood. But so it's going to look different for everybody, but everybody's going to be needs to be in this because the command was given to every one of us. All right. One thing I'd like to do to help equip you a little bit is to remind you about this two ways to live. Stephen, there's a box on, it's either in a chair or on my desk somewhere like this. Would you go back there and grab that box and something to open it with? And you can bring that back. This is just, we've been through this before and we'll probably think through it a little bit together today before we finish up. Oops, I'm on the wrong place. Yeah, that's right. Two ways to live. This is one good way to share the gospel. And so I'd like to expose that you to that again, and then we'll go on from there, okay? If this hopefully works.
Two ways to live can be used in a variety of ways and in a variety of forms, but it's important to know the basic underlying outline. Here it is, including the diagrams that go along with it.
The text of Two Ways to Live. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation 4:11. But is that the way it is now? We all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run life our own way without him. But we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Romans 3:10 to 12. What will God do about this rebellion? God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. God's justice sounds hard, but because of his love, God sent his Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. Yet by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought forgiveness. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18. But that's not all. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life, and will return to judge. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. Well, where does that leave us? The two ways to live. Our way. Reject the ruler, God. Try to run life our own way. Result? Condemned by God, facing death and judgment. God's new way. Submit to Jesus as our ruler. Rely on Jesus' death and resurrection. Result? Forgiven by God, given eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 3:36. Which of these represents the way you want to live?
Okay, so that's in 3 minutes, kind of a quick gaze at, thank you. And I've got a bunch of these little tracts that are just basically what he went through. If you'd like to take some of those with you, you're welcome to take those. They don't cost you anything. You can get an app on your phone or your iPad, or even I think they have them for Androids that will work. That'll just explain this. You can kind of tap it through with people. The one that I've got on my iPad has the audio. You can just say, "Would you watch this with me?" And I simply am too scared to say a word to you. But listen, would you listen to this with me? And then we can talk about it. And this is just one way. There's another one called Christianity Discovered. Is that right, Brandon? Or Christianity Explained is another good. Christianity Explained is a course kind of a deal. Those are not, they're not sit down and share the gospel with somebody when you have a chance, but build a relationship with somebody and talk with them over a period of time. Which one's more aligned towards internationals? Explained, right? Yeah, so those are opportunities. The thing I like about this a lot is, for instance, early on when it says things are not like this, God made the world to be under his rule and us to live under him and rule over all things, but it's not that way, is it? Anybody can look around and see that it's obviously not that way. The other night I was talking with a person, and we were reading some scripture together, and Jesus had healed somebody, and she stopped me and said, "I don't believe this. Because this never happens. People get sick and die all the time." And it was the perfect jumping off point here to say, you're right. Jesus was doing this to prove that he is God and that this is the way that there's something broken and wrong in the world that only he can address. And so if you can learn these six little, they become like perfect little hooks that you can jump into a gospel conversation, because people will say stuff that will lead to some of this a lot of times if we're listening for it. So that's why I would like for you to endeavor to try to learn some of this and think about it, and maybe even carry one of these tracks around or get the app on your phone or your device, okay? So you can think about that, because the arrows do need to go out from the church. There need to be conversations. We need to be looking for ways that we can be involved in people's lives in ways that are redeeming and helpful. I'll give you one other point of encouragement, and I'll stop yapping, and if you have questions, you can do that, or comments. Grady and Julia Smith are friends of many in our church. They have a meeting at their house on Friday nights. I think they meet every week in a little community group. And he's been having conversations with neighbors. And one day he said one of his neighbors called him and said, "Hey, I'm really kind of having problems with my marriage. Would you talk with me about that?" You know, just out of the blue, the guy calls him and asks him, because he'd already been talking with this guy. And then also, the man's wife asked Julia, "I see people coming to your house all the time. What in the world is going on there?" And she said, "We just have a meeting of friends, and sometimes we eat together, and we just talk together and pray together, and maybe we study scripture together." And they said, "Well, could we come?" So, just in the normal, ongoing things of life. So the challenge for me right now. The place where I'm trying to do is just to evaluate and pray that God will help me with my selfishness, you know, because I tend to be so bound up in just all of the stuff that I want to do that I'm not thinking in those kinds of terms. So, you know, I think we just need to begin to pray and ask God to help us to discern ways that we can be thinking about, am I a disciple? Am I involved in being a disciple myself? Which means identifying with Christ, loving the body, encouraging the body, being accountable, responding to the elders, supporting, you know, all those kinds of things. And then outwardly, am I involved in some kind of mercy ministry? Am I involved in people's lives in some ways as I go, in the things that I'm just normally doing already? Okay? All right, I shall stop. Questions or comments or additions or subtractions? Yes, sir. You're right, it's not. I think relationships are key. I do think going out two by two and doing some of those kinds of evangelism or things are worth the effort. But, you know, I just think of relationships are important. So, and being able to do that in the context where you go. A couple dropped by our house Friday night just out of the blue that we've had a relationship from a long time ago that's kind of been sort of ongoing but fringy. And they just dropped by our house Friday night. So, you know, and we were able to talk with them about some things. Anyway, very generally. Yes, sir. Yeah. or make an appointment.
Right.
Or, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 And it's really important. I said this last week. It's really important to say the point here is not to try to make you feel guilty for what you haven't been doing. It's just to try to encourage you about the joys and the opportunities of what you can be doing. And, you know, so it's not about crushing you for what hasn't been necessarily. Now, if God brings guilt and conviction about that, that's his business. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. We're not here to make you be guilty. But how can... Yes. So let's be about the mission, though. Let's don't forget why we exist, all right? Okay. Let's pray, and we're going to go home and do the rest of the Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for your assurance that you are with us. We readily admit that we are not as purposeful or intentional as we ought to be about making disciples. But we thank you for the energy and mercy that you've given for progress that has been made, and we pray that you will continue to help us. We pray that you'll fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might speak boldly as we ought. We pray that you'll help us to fight against our own selfishness, and that we would not be so bent on always just doing what we want to do. Sometimes there are going to be some inconvenience involved, and a change of schedule maybe, or some habits need to be different, so help us to know that. And then I pray, too, that you'll help us not grow weary in doing well, because one day you've promised that we'll indeed reap the harvest. And so we confess, I readily confess that people are can be tiring. It's not energizing to me necessarily to be with groups of people and to plan and engage in that way necessarily. And so I need your help to be energized with all the power that you powerfully work within me and my brothers and sisters in Christ to do the work of the ministry. So we ask for your help, and we pray that you'll bring yourself much glory, and that we would gain much joy also from serving you in these ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.